Psalm 73 for us, children of God on this side. Psalm 73. Psalm 72, remember, was the prayer of David for his son Solomon, that he would have wisdom to be able to judge, not just human wisdom, but the wisdom of God, the judgment of God. So he would be a vessel of God to be able to judge rightly, and he certainly did. That prayer came true in his life, and what Asher read this morning about the sons of Samuel there, and Samuel getting before God and saying, God, this is your business here with my sons. And so that was a good tie-in to last week's. Psalm 73, different person with this song. This is Asaph that would pen this through the Holy Spirit. Same spirit, though, same truth. Asaph would be a fellow that was on the kind of the worship team with David. So you'll see his name appear on different psalms throughout here. I'm going to read the first 10 verses almost. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such are as of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. So if you've experienced some of the ice this particular winter and fell on your bottom, then you can kind of get an idea here physically, but what is happening to this person spiritually, that there's that same type of slip. It's like whoosh, your feet going out from underneath you in verse 2 there. For I was envious at the foolish. He tells us why, what the slip was about. It wasn't ice on a parking lot. It was something else going on here. I was envious of the foolish. This is what the slippery surface was for this particular person. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That can cause a slippery place for us. For there are no bands or pains in their death, but their strength is firm. So they live this opulent life and of pleasure, and they even die easily, they would notice. So this particular saint may be going through a particular situation or whatever, referring to a particular person, we don't know. But we know what has happened in his life here is that slipping has happened. He goes on to say, speaking of the wicked, speaking of those that shouldn't have this, according to his opinion, shouldn't have these luxuries, shouldn't have this happiness, shouldn't have these things of life. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. I think this particular, speaking of plague, that's a plague of mankind, that we judge ourselves, we judge our state and other state by the material possessions they have. And they say, well, that person is blessed, or this person is, you know, such and such. They're okay with God. Well, certainly that person that doesn't have anything, that's a beggar, blind beggar on the street, well, they really need to hear the gospel. Well, the truth of the matter is everyone needs to hear the gospel. It doesn't matter what they have and what they don't have. He goes on in verse 7, talking about how wonderful their lives are. Their eyes stand out. You can imagine just he's raveling, you know. His feet are going further out in front of him as he's slipping. And once we start on a path, you know what happens. You've been here, right? You start down that road of envy. You start down that road of anger. You start down that road of self-pity. Whatever it is, it just spirals, doesn't it? It just spirals. And you see a spiraling happening here. And his feet going out. I like that analogy. It's very helpful to understand this is what's happening inside of us as we allow that thought to continue to dominate inside of our head. Their eyes stand out with fatness. That's the old King James. We don't know what in the world that means. That means they have plenty. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. So there's no humility. You know, it's not like, well, I'm blessed. I've got all this stuff and I want to share it. No, I'm blessed. I'm the king. Everybody listen to me. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. They even speak against God. They speak against heavens. They exalt themselves. This is exactly where Satan would have man to be, exalted. Therefore, his people return hither. This is kind of a tough translation, verse 10. And waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. Your translation might be better there in verse 10. In other words, people are listening. They become popular. Why? Because they have riches. They have material possession. They're successful. They have no pain or trouble in their life. And it's like, hey, I want to be like that person. I think I want to do what they've done to become successful. That's very common. Very common. How did you do it? How are you successful? Why is your life so wonderful? Well, I want to follow and pattern my life after you. So they become popular. They become the American idol. They become the idols in our own hearts. It's like, I want to have this life like they have. Mother Teresa and Princess Di died within, I think, the same month, or it was the same year anyway. And I think some preacher said something to the effect that people want to live like Princess Di, but die like Mother Teresa. In other words, to have that wonderful materialistic life of opulence and popularity, but when they die, to have their life to have great meaning, as Mother Teresa did. So, interesting paradox there. Well said. They set their mouth against the heavens. I think I'm going to actually go down to verse 17 here. Therefore, as people return the popularity, they say, how, in verse 11, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? So because God isn't striking them with lightning, they're getting away with certain things. They speak lofty things. They even oppress and torture people. They come to this place of like, hey, God doesn't even care. God doesn't even know. Behold, this is really burning this person. You know, as Peter, you're getting further out in front of them. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches, material riches. I was hoping Patty and Roger would be here today. She had quite a vision last Sunday when we were inviting people to give Thanksgiving. She was sitting there having a powerful vision. So she shared it a little bit later after the service. So I'm going to share a little bit about that as we get into later verses here. But what true riches are. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. Oh boy, he's on his rump now. He's done. He slipped, okay? He slipped and fallen. Now he's come to this conclusion that he whatever he's done to walk after the Lord, he's cleansed his heart in vain. Vain means it's like it was worthless. I tried Jesus and it didn't work. You've heard it before. And washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. All the day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. Would you describe your life this way? This person could, for some reason, that his life is filled with some type of difficulty, some type of challenge. We talked about Richard Wurmbrand last week. It's just one of many people. Hebrews 12 talks about them as a cloud of witnesses. That word witnesses is martyrs. People that have dedicated their lives, completely committed their lives to the Lord, but have suffered greatly because of it, and sometimes even being killed. All the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. 14 years this Richard Wurmbrand would be 30 feet below the ground, kind of in a deep basement. And he's just one of the things. There were so many things I'm not going to get into. But just one of the things that's standing out to me now is we appreciate spring coming, and it's like the sun comes out. He didn't see the sun. All he would see is grays, black. That's it. There was no colors. When he came out of the ground, when he came up and was liberated, he would see colors for the first time in 14 years. He would see children for the first time in 14 years. A woman for the first time in 14 years. All he saw was the prison guard come down, do the tortures, and he would hear the brainwashing going on. Communism is good. Communism good. Christianity is useless or something like that. And then other things and all the mind games they would do. Today's Visitor's Day. We told your family that it's Visitor's Day, and then you'd sit there, and then no one would show up, and it was just a setup to play with your mind, and they would play the things again. They would play the recordings over and over again. Nobody loves you. Communism is good. Christianity has failed you. All of this going on. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. My heart is starting to break and starting to open up for those that are in that place, these martyrs that are amongst us. And there's hundreds of thousands of them around the world going on. It's not just one person that wrote a book. There's hundreds and thousands of them around the world right now alive. And there's all kinds of testimonies going on. It's very powerful. It's very encouraging. And it gets you kind of motivated to connect with them. And the simple verse that's spoken to us is to do that, to connect with their pain, to feel their pain, to get into the groove of what they're doing, to be in prayer and connect with them. That's our job to do. So that's starting to develop in my own life, and it just brought me through a place where I just feel like rediscovering my identity. You know, it's like I don't even know who I am. And I see this type of thing, and it's like I see Christ rising up. I don't know if I would last 5 minutes in the dentist chair. I don't know if I would last a minute with the bottom of my feet getting whipped with a, you know, rubber stick kind of thing until every single day. And just one of the things. All the day long have I been plagued. So you say 12 hours of hearing this, communism is good, communism is good. How would you like that? All the day long I've been plagued. Going through our jury duty, I've been in jury duty for 2 weeks, just ended Friday. And all of that has been in my head now. And I was telling Gretchen last night, I said, there's two powerful things happening in my head right now. I've got, God gave me that book, Richard Wurmbrand's book, when I went into jury duty, because they said, you're going to have a lot of time. So that was the one book I was like, I'm never going to read this unless God puts me in a place to read it. And so this was the place. So I've got this powerful thing working on in the power of Christ, and I've got this ridiculous case of, you know, of sin. Just sin after sin after sin after sin after sin. When there could be freedom after freedom after freedom. You know, just horrible stuff. And I've got all that junk going in my head, and they've got to play all the details, and they got to show you all the gory details, and they've got to say everything, all the stuff, and you keep hearing it over and over, really nasty stuff. And you got all that going on in your head, and I find myself, I'm outside working, you know, cutting wood, and I hear these derogatory words coming through my head again, and it's like, communism is good. No, you know, and so there's this, being plagued by this, and finding my fresh identity again. And Psalm 73 has been very helpful with that. My fresh identity in Christ, you know, and just being reset. God provides a lot of resets in our life. He really does. He never wants us to think and get this prideful attitude that we've arrived. All the day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. Verse 15, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. So he realizes it's not just about me. It's about the church. It's about the church and future generations. My witness now. It certainly is. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary, we're going to stop right there, until. Even though they were written by two different people, same Holy Spirit, these two particular psalms. Psalm 72, we're going to go back and look at verses 1 and 2. Why do we get into these situations where we spiral out in envy of other people, or we make certain judgments, so even about our own lives? It's like nobody loves you anymore. God doesn't love you. God's abandoned you because of this stuff going on in our life. Well, what's happening is we've entered into an unholy judgment. That's what Psalm 72 verses 1 and 2 are talking about. Remember that? The prayer of David for his son Solomon. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. This, Lord God, I know this judgment is a holy thing, and it can't come from me. It's got to come from you. Do not judge would be the words of Jesus Christ. So we want anything that has to do with judgment to be reserved for God. Just as the same thing with wrath, revenge, the payment for those things of sins. That belongs to God also. In the context of that desire to have God's judgment and not ours, we are delivered from these type of situations. And you see that in verse 17 there, continuing forward. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. He got a whole different perspective as he looked at the bigger picture. You know what's really fascinating about God is not only that he's omnipresent, that means he's with us here in the sanctuary right now, but he's also in India right now, he's also in China. He's also in the outermost parts of this universe. He's everywhere. That's what omnipresent means. If he wasn't, he wouldn't be God. So one of the characteristics of God is that he's everywhere all the time. Time is the other aspect I just recently started thinking about, kind of blowing my mind with, personally, is that God is also omnipresent. He's present in all aspects of time. This one's a little harder to understand. God is present, just like we are, in the present moment, but he's also present in the future, and he's present in the past. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. We can't say that. We can't exist in the beginning. We can't exist in the future. We exist in the present. So it's very difficult for us to understand. We could sort of understand God being everywhere. That sort of makes sense. But him existing in all of time, that's pretty wild. Further evidence of that in the scriptures when Jesus said before Abraham, I am. He exists in the past, just as we exist in the present, and he exists in the present just as we do, and he exists in the future just as we do in the present. This psalmist is getting a broader view of that. That God goes beyond this life now. The little dash on the grave there with the two dates on it. That God is way beyond that. He exists in eternity. So he's getting a bigger picture time-wise, an eternal perspective. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, verse 17, then I understood their end. In verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. So this fat eye they had, and their lust for riches, as spoken of earlier, their desire, the materialistic desire, and only to be satisfied with that, will continue on forever. Brought them into desolation in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakens, O so Lord, when thou awakens, thou shalt despise their image. That desire for things and materials will be something that follows them into eternity. We don't want anybody to go into hell, but hell is going to be a place where that desire will just continue but never be satisfied. And the truth of the matter is, it's never really satisfied here. It's never really satisfied here in the aspect of materials. So when we see people that are rich and they're popular, we really know in our heart that really doesn't satisfy. So why do we get caught up in the slippery slope of feeling sorry for ourselves and being envious? It's because of a corrupt judgment. That judgment needs to be crucified. That needs to be killed. When you detect that, you know, hey, that's my fleshly judgment that Satan gave me. I think I'll throw that in the toilet. I think I'll reckon that crucified with Jesus. That's the disposal of our sin, by the way, the cross of Jesus Christ. Thus my heart was grieved. In verse 20 there, I like, as a dream when one awakens, so Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. It's like this particular life that we exist now. To us, it seems like it's so real now. And everything outside of that heaven seems like a ghostly thing and fuzzy and everything is. No, it's going to be so crisp and clear that this is going to look fuzzy. That this is going to look like a cartoon of animation and phony and fake. Heaven and the glory of God is going to be so clear that even a number, just a simple number, you're going to be able to taste and feel and see it. There's going to be such a depth of experience in heaven, like it hasn't entered into the mind of man. And I think we only get small inklings of it when bizarre things happen, like somebody that has Asperger's or has that type of
autism,
thank you. That's a difficult thing to have, but at the same time, some of them are gifted where they could actually experience a number. We don't even know what is that? What do you mean experience a number? Well, I can feel the texture of it. That number actually, I know it beyond the drawing of a number two or a number three, beyond the symbol, I know what it means. There's a meaning behind that symbol. I could go on to a lot of area with that because our God is a powerful God. And those things existed before anything materially existed. So that person with autism is actually experiencing something that is intangible. I actually had that experience once with a dream. And it was when the number 22 came about. And that's when our particular event is coming up here in March, March 22nd. But that number 22... was given me for Simeon to be part of his life. By the way, pray for him. He requested prayer. Keep him in your prayer. That number 22 was a particular dream, and I actually experienced the number 22. So I don't want to go too far on a tangent here, but this life is more like a dream, being awoken from a dream. And when we go into the next life, into heaven, it's going to be so real that this will seem like fuzzy, phony weirdness. Everything will be very powerfully clear to us as we continue to experience the depth of the love of God forever with Him. As a dream when one awakens, verse 20. Verse 21, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. His heart was grieved. That's a good thing. His heart was grieved. Terry read about that particular aspect of having repentance this morning. I believe it was Terry. My heart was grieved. That's a good thing. And I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. How could I be caught up in material things? I feel like a beast. I feel like an animal. I feel like a dog. I was envious of something that was of that nature. God, how could I let myself just spin out and lose a day or lose a week or lose a month, Lord God, in just ineffectiveness because I was sidelined and something of the flesh? We know Nebuchadnezzar experienced this literally, don't we? He became a beast. He became lifted up in pride and all the material things of wealth. And he says, this is my, look what I have done. And God struck him with the blessing of being a beast. The same awakening the psalmist has. I'm a beast. He's in a place of repentance. After 7 years of being a beast, Nebuchadnezzar looked up to heaven and he got that awakening moment. As of coming out of a dream. I've been a beast. I've been nothing about you, God. It's all been about my own agenda. I think Gretchen was sharing something about that this morning, about a pure motive, but our motives being pure, and as she was talking about the new song we were singing, incense rising up to God compared to strange fire. foreign fire. The incense that rises up to God that really counts, that pleases God, is from a pure heart. So let's look at verse 1 a little more and dive into this idea of having a pure heart. I'm going to break this one out. Verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even or especially to such as are of a clean heart. Most of us are familiar with what Israel means. As briefly mentioned, Israel is actually a person. It's Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, who was given the promise, by the way, I was supposed to bring that little shaker bottle they did in Sunday school last week. Amy had a project for them. She filled little water bottles with colored water and sparkles. It had that verse on it, the promise to Abraham. His descendants will be as the stars in the sky. So you get to shake the bottle, and it's very pretty, especially when you hold it up to the sunlight. But that's where Israel comes from. It comes from a promise given to a man, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you see Jacob be given a new name called Israel, and the 12 sons from there would be the nation of Israel. Is that all there is? Does it have to do with the culture? Does it have to do with the generation? Does it have to do with the people? Are you a Christian just by name, just by association, just by going to church? Of course not. One of my favorite stories to illustrate that is a pregnant lady that was swimming. And we were hiking up on Fillmore Glen, going up and up and up and up and up. And then all you see is squirrels. And you get to, you know, it's just all nature up there until you get, we got to this one pool, and there was this lady. And the only thing really sticking out of the water was her belly and her feet, you know, and her head. And it was just big. And she had to be 9.5 months pregnant. You're not supposed to stare. So I was trying not to. But there's something about being in a wild place like that and just a lady by herself in a pool of water swimming pregnant. But there was no doubt in my mind that she wasn't pregnant by association. She didn't join the Pregnant Club of America and paid her dues every month, $10 a month. She was really pregnant. There was something going on. There was life within her. We know Christianity is much like that. There's a new reality going on with us. The promise is that we are new creatures, that we're children of God because of the blood that was shed on the cross, and only because of the blood that was shed on the cross. And we're to come as we are to that cross and say, I'm a sinner, God. I'm a sinner. I'm a beast, God. Help me to be more than a dog, Lord God, more than a beaver, Lord God. Bring me to this place that I'm supposed to be. My original created value, Lord God, isn't to be a woodchuck or a dog. It's to be a lover of your soul, Lord God. To be intimate with you, Lord God. To embrace you, Lord Jesus Christ. To have my heart bound into yours and yours into mine. That's what a Christian is. It certainly isn't a label. I think it's interesting that if you were to talk to a Jew that's come to follow Jesus and say, oh, you are a Christian now, they would get offended. They wouldn't like that label. Because actually, as a Christian, we're grafted into them. We're grafted into this Israel. This Israel. This people of God. Built on the promise given to Abraham. We've been grafted into that through what Jesus did, that one Jew who would stretch his arms out to the Jews, would stretch his arms out to the rest of the world, the Gentiles, and say, I love you. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. What is this pure heart? As opposed to a heart of a beast, as we spoke of, what is this clean heart? You take a look at that word, it's bar, B-A-R in the Hebrew. And that's where I met my wife. We're coming up on our 30th anniversary. I met her in a bar. Any gasp out there? Bud's handling it real good. He's like, straight face, no problem. I usually get some kind of reaction. Oh, ooh. Met your wife in a bar? Weren't you I always thought you and Gretchen were somewhere at a worship conference and didn't know that you're standing next to each other. And as you're lifting your hands up to worship God, you accidentally touched hands and looked at each other. Then it was fireworks. Nope, I was drunk off my behind. And I looked in her eyes and the world stopped. I don't recommend you get drunk off your behind. But I'm telling you, I was a beast, but God spoke to me at an awakening moment in my drunken stupor, in my stupidity, in my beast mode, that the world stopped, and I was sobered up for a moment, and I knew there was something special I was looking at, someone special I was looking at. The whole earth stopped. Time stopped. God occupied that as a thousand years in that second. God is good to Israel, and I am of Israel now. I am grafted in. This clean heart, this pure heart would come, would continue to develop in me and my wife as we went forward. We would leave the bar as we know it and go to the bar as God would describe it, B-A-R, a pure and clean heart. Let's look at the real definition. Isn't one an establishment of alcohol? It is a place that has several definitions to it. If you break it down, this idea of a pure heart is clean, it is empty, it is clear. Let's look at some of these ideas here, where God wants us to have our heart. Because after all, isn't it David's heart that was after God that really mattered? Yeah, he was a beast, he sinned, and so did Asaph here as he envied the materialistic. But it was the heart that mattered, having that pure heart. So first, let's look at the word clean. Then we'll look at pure, then we'll look at empty, then we'll look at clear. Psalm 51, how are we doing? Oh, we're an hour behind. Psalm 51, the idea of creating a clean heart. Just a few songs below, or before that. We see area 51, I'd call it, because it's the area of the heart. This is the area that's a significant area, the most significant area in your life. And verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart. Ah, create in me a clean heart, O God. We're familiar with the washing. We're familiar with everything of that nature, of that cleansing. But here we see a creating. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The new man is a created one. We are born again. We're born from above. Just as that pregnant woman and down at Fillmore Glen in that pool, there is a new creature within developing. Yeah, it starts as an infant. You're a baby Christian, sometimes confused with lukewarm, but you're a baby Christian, and you start progressing forward with this new nature. And you start to feed that new nature, the Word of God, and it grows, and it begins to walk, and it begins to run, and it begins to be able to stand in the face of the enemy. It becomes effective in prayer, and it becomes effective in loving others. That's an awesome thing. That's the Christian life. And it comes from this new heart, a new created heart. The second meaning of this B-A-R, bar word, is the pure in heart shall see God. Pure. Jesus would speak that on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed or happy, this is true happiness, this isn't coming from materials. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are you, happy are you when your heart is pure. You're not going to be happy until your heart is pure. I hunger for this clean heart. I hunger for this new heart to develop and grow and feed on the Word of God. Therefore, I will feed it. Therefore, I will fast, so I'm not focused on fleshly things. Therefore, I will pray, so I will tune in with God, whose Spirit continually intercedes for me. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, the lover of my soul, the desire of my life. We will see that as this particular psalm rolls out here. Nevertheless, this is verse 23 of Psalm 73. I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. It's like a parent and a child. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. You will guide me with thy counsel. God's going to instruct us. We've got a great book of instruction before us, the living word of God. And after, receive me to glory. That's a promise. That's not an if, that is a definite. That's the promise of God. He desires that more than you do. God, guide me. God, open doors. God, show me. God, receive me into glory. We want these things. Guess what? God wants it even more for you. That's cool. I like that. Verse 25, Patty's vision last week. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. As she was sitting there and I was prompting you to just to, let's give thanks to God. Let's close our eyes and start thinking about things that we could give thanks to God. And you could just start speaking them. And some of you were saying different things. And she was sitting there getting blasted with a vision of Jesus on the cross. And she could share with you the details of that. But riches were pouring out of his mouth as he was looking at her. And she realized, whom is there but you, Lord God? You are my riches. You are my gain, Lord God. You are my everything. It's a wonderful vision. I wish she was here to give more details about it. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, that they are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all of them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. And this is this next one, this idea of a pure heart, we're going to talk about empty. It's good for me to deny myself, pick up my cross, and follow him, to draw near to God. Verse 28, it's an emptying of self. It always involves an emptying of self. You always got to take the trash out. Got to take the trash out to deny yourself and follow him. It is not a one-time salvation experience, although that's the initial one. Every step after that is in the same way you received him. You continue to walk in it. You deny yourself and you pick up your cross and follow him. You draw near to God by denying yourself. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. Think of your body, as your being, as a house with several rooms in it, and it's time to do inventory. It's amazing, isn't it? Just looking at the human heart, it's amazing. You know, being 54 years old, going on 55, it's amazing. It's like, wow, there's a room that needs to be, that's never been explored here, God. There's a new place you want to bring me, to go from grace to grace, from glory to glory. There's new places. There's always moving forward. There's always a following going on in our life. There's never, ever stagnation. There's never arrival. There's always moving forward and following him, denying yourself and following him. So that's the empty idea of B-A-R, bar. So I want to belly up to this bar and have this heart grow in the grace and knowledge of God. The last idea is clear. It's good for me to draw near to God. In verse 28, the last verse of this psalm today, in the last scripture today, I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Clear, transparent, being transparent, having that clean and clear heart, being transparent before others. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for this opportunity to share your word, Lord God. To have this clean, this pure, this emptied from trash, this clear heart that you desire more than we even desire, Lord God. You desire for us to have this heart. You're excited for us to have it, Lord God. You hold it in great, great regard. That a being such as ourselves, a vessel of clay, Lord God, would have this treasure within, a clean heart. Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. I pray for those that are suffering. Now we want to lift up our brothers and sisters, Lord, and from the prayer meeting last night until this morning, into this moment right now, thinking of those, Lord Jesus Christ, that are in prisons, Lord. They're not in the places they should be, Lord God, that they would be released, Lord God. They would be released, whether it's physical ailments, sin, Lord God, or all of the above, Lord Jesus Christ. Mental anguish, different issues, Lord God, that their feet have slipped in some way, Lord God, and they're on their rear end, immobile for some reason, to become beasts, Lord God. I pray for that awakening moment, Lord God, of freedom. I pray, Lord Jesus, for this clean heart, Lord God, to be born within them and to grow. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.